Well, a little bit about Terry before he comes to speak to us. He was here, what was that, Terry, probably 3 years ago?
Oh, I thought you meant you're looking for me now. Yeah, must have been that long ago.
At least three, I don't know. Some of you would remember exactly when it was, but Terry has been a longtime friend. Terry and Jane, his wife, also have been longtime friends of Marge and myself for many, many decades now. I hate to think of how long it's been. But we homeschooled together. We have churched together. We have even vacationed together. And we're still friends. A little bit about Terry. He was an Edmund James Scholar, graduating from the University of Illinois with a B.S. in biology education. He also has an M.S. in biology, a master's from Purdue University, where he had been granted a full scholarship by the National Science Foundation and graduated number one in his class with a perfect 5.0. He retired there was far less to know about biology, though, in those days many years ago. He retired in 2002 after 33 years as a science teacher at Wheeling High School in Illinois, where he received numerous awards, including the National Association of Biology Teachers Outstanding Biology Teacher in Illinois for the year 1999 to 2000. He has often been under attack by the ACLU and other pressure groups for the position that he has taken on creation evolution and that issue in public schools. And by the way, I understand the National Science Foundation is looking for him to give back that scholarship money at this point. Is that true, Terry?
No.
No. I'm sure if you asked them, though, they would consider it. He's the author of two books and has published many articles, more than 25 articles on the subject of creation and evolution. He has conducted research in the field from the likes of Mount St. Helens after after it blew its top, to the Grand Tetons, to the Paluxy River Valley in Texas, to Churchill, Manitoba, Canada, where he looked after the polar bears up there. And he's appeared on national television and on Moody Radio's Open Line program. He has released an educational video called The Great Debate, Evolution versus Creation. And this video has been distributed nationwide and in 15 additional countries and to public schools, colleges, universities, and churches, and has been endorsed by the Illinois Science Teachers Association's Spectrum Magazine, the School Library Journal, and Moody Monthly. Recently, he has been a speaker for the Bureau of Education and Research based in Seattle, and he presents a one-day seminar throughout North America for life science teachers on how to make their biology classes the best they can be. He has also been on the faculty at Judson University in Elgin and Trinity International. All very impressive, and all by a man who would describe himself simply as a rock of jello. And I would agree. But I use the term rock of jello with great affection. For Terry and his wife Jane are longtime friends, and just as we have loved them and respected them over the years, I'm sure that you will find yourself doing the same. We're very privileged to have Terry come and speak to us today about human evolution and the Bible. And please welcome Terry Mundy.
I'm wondering with that introduction if you could periodically say these things to my friends or something like that.
Don't push it.
Yeah. Anyway, speaking of the rock of jello stuff, this guy right here, friend of mine, let's make sure I get this right. I think God has a sense of humor because by nature I'm a very timid person. And let's see if I can get this started. I'll be right with you. I'll talk to you about this, what I'm going to say then. In the early 90s, I was going to make a presentation at the International Conference on Creation in Pennsylvania. See what that does. Oh, yes. And Jeff calls me a rock of jello because I, by nature, am a very timid person. And I think God has had a sense of humor that said, hey, I'll get this guy involved in this creation stuff and have a little fun with this guy. And that's kind of how it's been the last 30 years. And the reason I mentioned Jeff is I was so nervous to present a paper at this conference in Pennsylvania that he flew out to the conference just to be with me and go, you can do this. You can do this. So that's kind of where I'm at as far as Mr. Professional Speaker or whatever. Anyway, here's people will talk about the Eskimos. What are the Eskimos also known as? What? God's frozen people. Aren't they? That was in our paper just the other day. I thought you might find it interesting. Well, some of you have probably heard in the last 2 or 3 years that scientists with our, great increase in what we know in genetics have determined that chimp DNA is 98.5% similar to humans. And, in fact, in reading in an article in Christianity Today, the author of that article, who's a committed Christian, even referred to this number. It wasn't in a negative or positive way, but this has kind of slipped into our public arena here. And the question is chimp DNA 98.5% similar to humans? Now, what is DNA? Or as my students used to say, are we going to learn about DNA today? Anyway, I was thinking, how'd they come up with these numbers? And I'm going to recommend for you students here to do what I've done for 30 years. I've recommended this to my students for all this time. And that is, if you don't know something, you know, when you read an article like in Scientific American or any magazine, those people are real people. They're not just on a paper. So find out. It's usually they'll say so-and-so from Stanford University. So you look up, where's Stanford? Oh, yeah. So you look up this person's number. And all of a sudden, you can talk to them directly. And believe it or not, they're pretty amazed that someone cares for the most part. And so I talked to some of the authors of these, and then I'm just going to show you quickly then what's going on. And I was appalled, and I don't mean this in a mean way. I was surprised that Nature magazine would present this paper because the science in it is so bad. If you compare human and chimp DNA, and DNA is this material that forms our chromosomes. It's what passes on our heredity, kind of says what kind of person we're going to be, what hair color, that type of thing. If you look at comparing human and chimp DNA, humans have 46, chimps have 48. And there's a reasonable explanation from an evolutionary standpoint that how we could compare that with, since chimps have a different different amount and all that. So don't worry about that. But here's exactly how this number was arrived at, and I think you would find it rather surprising. So here are the two different numbers, 46 for us, 48 for chimps. And so the first thing they do is purify the DNA, and they take 95% of the human DNA and throw it away. They take 95% of the chimp DNA and throw it away. Have they compared them yet? Answer rhymes with row. No. So they then analyze the remaining 5%. So now we're comparing 5% of chimp DNA to 5% of human DNA. And so once they start comparing, they refilter both the human DNA and the chimp DNA, so they even have less material to deal with. But it's pure and very specific. And then they selectively choose which part of the chromosomes they want to use. They don't just pick anyone. They select chromosomes on both the chimp and the human that have information that's very similar. They know that it's going to line up fairly well. And so then they distill this down, and there's the human, there's the chimp, and they compare this complex molecule that has a bunch of base pairs and that type of thing, and compare the human and the chimp. Now, if you look at this, in this particular example, two of these base pairs don't match. And so statistically, and I didn't, you know, do all the exact numbers of chromosomes and all that, but statistically they say, isn't it amazing that human DNA and chimp DNA is almost identical? In fact, we come up with 98.5% on that. I couldn't believe that this is how that science was done, so I dug around some more. I have talked to a number of professors, and indeed, that's exactly how they did it. So have we compared 100% of human DNA to 100% chimp DNA? That's where they get that number. It's a very, very small amount that they have selectively chosen the strands they want to look at, and they're minuscule compared to the 3 billion base pairs that we have. So here's a question for you. Is all chimp DNA 98.5% similar to all human DNA? You can answer if you want. I'll help you. No. Now, to segue into my talk, you're going to have to help me here. I'll read the monkey's part, and you read the human's part to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. But, oh, excuse me. I'll do this first. This is like saying, in other words, if you look at a Volkswagen, you study the door, and you look at a Cadillac SRX Performance and study the door, and you say, you know, they're really similar. They have, you know, a lot, almost everything's the same. Based on that conclusion, the Volkswagen Beetle is 98.5% similar to the Cadillac. That's kind of what the deal is. Well, now you can play this role-playing, and I'll do the chimp. So what's the big deal about this DNA stuff? Now read it to yourself. So what is the truth? Do we have a common ancestor? Let's read his. Cool. Oh, brother. Okay, so we're going to talk about some things that I've always been somewhat timid to talk about because I didn't know that much about it. Even though I have these degrees and things, I hadn't really focused in and studied this stuff until this past year. I've spent zillions of hours looking into this and talking to people. So let's take a look at the origin of man. Now, the theory of human evolution is all pervasive in our society. And in the last part of this presentation, I want to show you the so-called evolution of man is a false theory, both philosophically and scientifically. Now, this parade of human evolution, I remember my parents bought me the Time Life book that this was in. But this is probably one of the most damaging graphics that you'll see, and it's used in a lot of textbooks because so many people have seen this. It's very difficult to get around it. But even evolutionists will tell you that there's much controversy, and even though this appears clear, it really isn't. And we're going to take a look at some issues here. Did God use evolution to create modern man? Many Christians believe that. Or are we the end product of millions of years of evolution? Or were we made separate from the animals in the image of God? According to Genesis 1:24-31 that you read earlier, God made the land animals on day six of creation. After creating each animal kind, God said this: "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And if you talk to Bible scholars, "our" is plural, meaning that most Bible scholars think that Christ was there at the beginning of creation. So it's not just God alone standing there. That's why Christ could speak authoritatively on this topic. Now, what is there? Is there a difference between mankind and animals? Well, Genesis 1:27 tells us, "Man was created in the image of God, completely separate from the animals." The Bible says the animals and all of creation were spoken into existence. They step aside and separately make man, completely separate from the animals, in the image of God. Are animals made in the image of God? No, they're not. Only man received the breath of God, and man was given a spirit that transcends the world of animals. We've had wonderful pets, and I've often wondered, boy, I sure wish this pet was in heaven. He was really cool. Well, do animals have spirits? Not according to Scripture. Only humans have spirits. God formed Adam separately from the dust of the ground with his hands. He didn't speak Adam into existence. Only man can actually communicate with God. Only he possesses the gift of speech and prayer. And far more than that, we're incredibly creative. Now, we know animals that are really neat and can do a lot of things. I don't know of any animals that pray. And also, I don't know of any animal that's made some major discovery or invention or whatever. Only man has that ability to do that. God made man, as the Bible says, a little lower than the angels. Only man has a free will and possesses the faculty of creative thought. So we're made a little lower than the angels. And the Bible says that after Christ's return, we will be judging angels. Man was not only created by God, but also for him. And God desires a unique relationship with us. And so you've probably heard the Blaise Pascal philosophy that said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man. All of us are searching for, if we could only find this really smart person, maybe it's an alien group or whatever it is, to kind of understand all of this. We are made to be in fellowship with God. In contrast to animals, man is an internal being, eternal. This means that his existence never ends, even after death of the body. According to Scripture, there's a variety of things that can happen to us after death. That's not the part of my talk today, but we are eternal. And Christ gave up his life for all mankind, not for animals. And we're coming into the Christian season. Christ was born to save sinful people, and Christ died for human beings. What about all these scientific discoveries regarding the evolution of man? And the question is, in light of modern science, is the Bible still a valid tool for determining history and ultimate reality? Are you kidding me? It was written thousands of years ago by these ignorant people. Is it still relevant? I think it is. Now, we're going to talk about a couple things then. We're going to look at a big word called paleoanthropology. We're going to talk about the evidence for human evolution. And I'm not going to be one of those people that just goes, "They believe that. Are you kidding me?" You know, that kind of stuff. These people who believe these things have done some serious research. They truly believe they're on the right track. And it isn't done by a whole lot of dumb people. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at some fossils. And then is the human evolution scenario compatible with Scripture? Is that what Scripture has to say about it? And bottom line is, does it matter what we believe about this? So let's take a look at this big word, paleoanthropology. Now, anthropology is the study of human beings and their ancestors. So you could be studying history, things like that. Add paleo to it, and paleoanthropology is a branch of anthropology dealing with fossil hominids. What? Hominids are bipedal apes and humans. Bipedal meaning that at some times they walk on, they can stand up and they walk on 2 feet. So paleoanthropology is different from anthropology. It's looking at fossils and coming to certain conclusions to them. Now, paleoanthropology is a historical science, and it's different from other hard sciences, like chemistry and physics. Paleoanthropologists don't do experiments. They rely on the interpretation of evidence, like bones and skulls, from the past. Marvin Lubinow, in his book, Bones of Contention, wait a second here, go back, said this: a widely held myth is that paleoanthropologists are able to speak with the same authority as other scientists. The reality is that the quality of their information and their interpretation of that information are open to serious challenge. And I would venture to say, when I would teach my students, and Jeff alluded to the fact I taught both creation and evolution for 22 years in my high school, it wasn't to absolutely convince people which is true, but if you compare them, it becomes pretty obvious what makes more sense. But this is also one of those things. Every creationist doesn't, everything they say, such as I, is not 100% correct and, that kind of thing. I'm one of these people who are looking at an interpretive science. Now, Richard Leakey, you've probably heard, his grandparents were missionaries to Africa, and his father, Lewis, famous paleoanthropologist, he said this, which I think is quite curious. Paleoanthropology is more of an art than a science. I think it's now about to be a science, and I sincerely hope that it will be a science, because the minute it becomes a science, we begin the possibility of really understanding what's going on. So he admits it's not science. However, in his favor, he said within the last couple months, I think within 10 to 15 years, because of all we're learning about evolution, that there will be no one who does not believe it in probably 10 or 15 years, because the evidence is so strong. I don't agree with him, and I don't think he's going to be right. I think this issue will be around as long as people are around to argue about it. But here's a public misconception. Paleontologists have access to and study the original fossils. They don't. And I'm not putting them down for that, but if you discover a fossil, which we'll talk about someone who did that in a moment, it is a big deal. And they don't want just everybody to look at these. So they have casts made. They have sketches made, things like that. And even the professors that teach paleoanthropology have probably not ever seen an actual hominid fossil. They study casts and models, drawings, and written descriptions. And we'll see why in a couple reasons why that's really not effective. Fewer than half of the major fossils have even been made into 3D casts or models. So if I wanted to take a look at every one of these, it would really be hard for me to do. I read a book by a Christian guy who went around the world to the world's greatest museums for about a 20-year period, and studied Neanderthal. And that's very rare that he was able to actually look at the real fossils. But you'd still have less than half the fossils out there for studying hominid evolution because they're unavailable. Also, if you go and you want to, let's say, look at the Lucy fossil, which we'll talk about in a moment, the discoverer of that often has a dictum that if you will look at these original fossils, you have to agree with me as far as what they mean. In other words, they wouldn't let anyone in there to see them. The fossil evidence for human evolution doesn't really matter anyway, and that sounds kind of whatever, but paleoanthropologists agree that the overlying fact in the study of human evolution is that evolution is true regardless of the fossil evidence. And if you study the history of paleoanthropology, if something is found out of place, if something doesn't jibe with what's going on, you don't look at the evidence. You say, we know evolution is true, so our evidence must have to fit somewhere else. And so paleoanthropology, and a number of sciences are this way, has a lot of room for, oh, I didn't realize this, so we're going to put this here and put that there. And that's why you see so many evolutionary trees that are so different from one another. Now, here's a timeline of the creation model. And I want to describe this. It's been probably 3 years since I've been here. And if you haven't heard some of this stuff, you go, is this guy kidding me? Does he believe this stuff? I do, and I was even thinking this morning, maybe we could do a seminar with you sometime and talk about some of these issues. But the creation model is basically, in terms of thousands of years, not millions, that there was a creation, that man sinned, and we're living on plan B. In other words, we weren't supposed to die. Things weren't supposed to get worn out. We see things wearing out and getting old all the time. Then man was so terrible that God caused a global flood. And I'm convinced that this flood was global, worldwide, and that the evidence for it is unbelievably overwhelming. I have an entire talk on that. Maybe I gave that to you, I think, the last time I was here. And then we come up to the present. And here's the timeline, and I hesitate to put this in here because if you don't have never heard this stuff, you'll think, well, man, that guy's nuts. I'm not going to listen to anything he has to say. Could you step back and get beyond that? And let me just talk about, we'll do that sometime when we have time to talk about that. Some of the fossils we'll be discussing are from hominids like Lucy that creationists believe were apes that lived on the earth before the flood. So these were apes that were caught in the flood. I'll talk about Lucy in greater depth in just a few minutes. Neanderthal remains are thought by creationists to be from completely human people who lived after the flood. They lived in very, very harsh conditions. And so that's where we're talking about. If you look at things in textbooks, even in Christian books, it's hard to kind of sort it out. I'm going to try and make it at least understandable to you. I think all hominid fossils fit into one of these three categories. The fossil we're looking at is completely ape. The fossil is completely human, or the fossil is a glaring misinterpretation. Now notice I put up there, whose opinion is that? All together now? Mundy's opinion. You may have your own opinion, but the evidence is pretty strong for these three ideas. But let's take a look at number three first, that the fossil has some glaring misinterpretations. And one of those is Nebraska Man. And that, I'm just going to give you two samples today because there's not time to go through tons of these. But Nebraska Man, at the turn of the last century, paleontologists found a fossil tooth and determined that it was human. And so his story was brought to the Illustrated London News, and they built this entire picture of his society. There's a guy with his friend there walking around. They look kind of human. They look kind of ape-like or whatever. And this was used, if you know the Scopes trial in 1925, those of you who are still in school, ask your teachers about that. But it was a situation where in Tennessee it was illegal to teach evolution. You had to teach creation in the public schools. Can you imagine that? Anyway, John Scopes agreed with the ACLU to claim that he taught evolution, and so they went to trial. Clarence Darrow was for evolution. William Jennings Bryant was for creation. And as I said, Nebraska Man was one of the big pieces of evidence they used for human evolution. About a year or so after the trial, they found a jaw in the same area with a tooth that was identical to the one that they'd found before. It was new evidence. And they determined that it turned out to be an extinct pig, not a human at all. And in fact, we changed the name to Nebraska pig. And I'm not saying that to be funny, but that's absolutely what happened. Now, Piltdown Man, I could spend just the interest of this, just as a teacher's kind of neat. But Piltdown is about 40 miles south of London. And this guy, Charles Dawson with the Arrow, made a number of discoveries between 1911 and 1915. And they reconstructed the skull, and a professor interpreted what that so-called subhuman person would look like. This was believed to be accurate until 1953. And by the way, people only studied the casts of these bones. They didn't look at the original ones until much later. So it took 40-some years to realize that this had been misinterpreted. Don't you like how that stuff does that? No more overheads? Anyway, so this was used as one of the premier examples in the Scopes trial that man evolved from ape-like ancestors. In 1953, and we'll take a look at this, a hoax was exposed as a complete fraud by Professor Kenneth Oakley, and they found that the skull was identical to modern humans, and the jawbone was that of an orangutan. And all scientists, regardless of what side of the question you're on, agree with this assessment. They went to the original bones, and sure enough, they had filed the teeth on the lower jaw there so that they would fit with the skull, and people misinterpreted that for all these years. Now, there's other things like that, but really neat stuff is who perpetrated this hoax? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle lived within 7 miles of this place, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes series. They think he might have a part in it. It probably looks like Dawson himself had a part in it, because when they were questioning his finds, suddenly, 2 years later, he found almost the similar bones, similar things, in another quarry within 2 miles of found the other one. So, kind of just an interesting mystery to think about. Now, this is a typical family tree of human evolution, and because paleoanthropologists aren't in agreement on the history of evolution, there are quite a variety of suggested family trees out there. But you'll see these in books sometimes. Family trees like this recognize three types of individuals. They recognize it so fast that, okay. Individuals are mostly ape-like, which would be near the bottom, and tending to be half ape and half man, and then fully human on top. And then the ape men, like Lucy, for example, are in the middle some there. They have characteristics of both apes and humans. Probably the most famous of the primitive ape men category is Australopithecus afarensis, or affectionately known as Lucy. And it's one of the more famous fossils. I was just finished grad school when this discovery was made. It's very interesting. Dr. Donald Johansson, on November 24th, 1974, day before Thanksgiving, finds this amazing fossil. It's 40% complete. And it means, Australopithecus afarensis means southern ape from Afar triangle of Ethiopia, afarensis. And so here's this. If you are a scientist and make a discovery of this magnitude, your career is set for life. And so this guy, he's still alive today, is highly regarded as one of the greatest paleoanthropologists of all time. Well, it was named Lucy because in their camp, they were playing Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds from the Beatles, and that kind of got into it, so they named it Lucy. Well, if you notice on this, there were no hands and feet. And human hands and feet are quite different from ape hands and feet. And what was the significance of this discovery? According to Johansson, this is the first time you will find an organism that's between ape and man that actually walked upright. So it's a big deal. No animals today walk upright like we do. So this is a big deal to find this, but they didn't have the hands and feet. This is a depiction in the Field Museum in Chicago. You'll notice the hands and feet are more human-like. And here's the depiction, the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. I would recommend you go there regardless of what position you're on. Fantastic museum. Has a lot of things to look at and just really neat, some neat stuff. But notice they have knuckle walkers and whatever. Well, the hands and feet of Lucy lookalikes have been found, and they're ape-like. They're not human-like. And so my contention is, and also Lucy did not walk upright. If you take a look at these pictures, these are artists' conceptions. How do we know they had hair? How do we know whatever about them? There is no known organism that walks like this. And I think they put them in a human kind of pose, just a guy out on the beach with his girlfriend, you know, that kind of stuff. Looks pretty convincing. There is almost no evidence that indicate there ever was an organism like this. They didn't walk upright. They didn't have leg structures like they do. And so these are all kind of wishful thinking pictures. What about the skull? He found part of it. And they had some, you know, part of the lower jaw and some parts of the actual skull itself. And even skin tone and hair are not known in these creatures. So artists take great license in illustrating them. These are all faithful recreations by artists of the Lucy model. You can go on the internet and find many more. And you'll notice some of them are somewhat human-like, and some are like more ape-like. And apes usually don't have whites in their eyes. And so if you want Lucy to look more ape-like, you give them ape-like eyes. Because they don't have whites. If the eyes are more human-like, they'll have whites in them, and perhaps even blue eyes, like the one on the right there, and a human-like kind of conscious expression on their faces. So they kind of get it a little bit. And it's all artists' interpretations. Which one is correct? I don't know. I don't think any of these are probably correct. But hey, man, where do cavemen fit in? You hear them all the time. You watch Geico commercials, and there's these lugs going around. Where do the cavemen fit in? Well, if you remember the creation model, we think that Lucy perished in the flood. And so she was caught in the flood and fully ape. People like Neanderthal or the contemporary And until I did this study, for all my entire career, I was pronouncing this Cro-Magnon confidently. It's sort of like filet mignon, so it's Cro-Magnon man. That's kind of what that means. Anyway, they lived at the same time, Neanderthal and Cro-Magnon, and they lived in an incredibly harsh environment after the flood. Remember, the world was destroyed. Within a few hundred years, there's a tremendous ice age that covered much of the globe. And so these are descendants of people from Noah's Ark. Now, here's an ice age landscape. Almost felt that way this morning. Very brutal to live in. And the animals were hardy that lived there. And regardless of what position you have on evolution versus creation, we know that Neanderthals were great hunters. We know that they're very clever. They made not only made tools, they found even instruments with them. So what did Neanderthal people look like? These images are but a few of the dozens of Neanderthal interpretations, and some of the images are more ape-like. The third one from the left on top looks like the Geico commercial. Did they look that way? Well, we don't know what their skin color was, what their eyes were like, whether they had hair all over their bodies or, you know, color of their skin or whatever. And as you study Neanderthal, they periodically are considered humans and periodically not humans. Right now, today as I speak, they're considered fully human. Here's a handout that a little article I wrote on Neanderthal man. And what's interesting about it is this sculpture was made by Science Magazine's Jay Maternus, and that was his interpretation of Neanderthal. And I asked the artist that did the artwork on this, can you dress up this guy into several different types of clothes? And so if you look on those images, you'll see some guy in a suit smoking a pipe, a guy with some pretty heavy-duty stuff going on there, a person in football uniform. And many scientists think that if Neanderthal walked in here and was dressed like we were, you wouldn't hardly notice him. He might have kind of rough features, be a little bit a strong type person. And this is another artist's conception of Neanderthal. And as I said, we don't know the skin color and all that. However, are there people alive today that have some of these features? Just a few short decades ago in the 20th century, the Australian Aborigines were considered subhuman. And if you watch the movie The Fence, which is a really good movie, I think it's the name of The Fence, up until the 70s in Australia, the government had the right to remove children from Aborigines, take them from their parents, put them in school, and teach the blackness out of them. And that was this whole thing of the Fence movie, that these people were considered subhuman. Now, where does that come from? Charles Darwin, who in my opinion was a genius, his books are very interesting, Voyage of the Beagles, very well written, interesting. I think he got it wrong. But this is the title of the book that you see in textbooks. This book had two titles, and it actually, this is the other title, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. And evolutionists, and I don't say that they're like mean-spirited or negative, but they've had to deal with the issue of racism over the years because of depicting some of these people that they depict. They look more animal-like, ape-like, or whatever. And as a result of this, after Darwin's book was published in 1859, native Tasmanian people, which is a large island off the southern coast of Australia, they were treated as animals and brought to complete extinction. So since 1859, if you wanted to go to Tasmania today and see a true Tasmanian Aborigine, none exist. They do have people that have been crossed with them, but the only way you can find pictures of true Tasmanian Aborigines is to look in libraries for their pictures. Because of evolution, they were thought to be subhuman, and therefore, let's get rid of them. It's a pretty nice place to live. Let's do that. But you still haven't told me where the cavemen fit in. Cool it. There's no question that some Neanderthal people lived in caves, like these caves in Bavaria, the Marne caves. Or this cave in southern France actually dwelt there. Many Neanderthals more than likely did not live in caves. And in fact, there are some people who live in caves today. So the fact of where they live has nothing to do with their evolution. But what they were famous for, and we now have over 490 Neanderthal remains to study and where we found them, we find that they were burial sites, that a lot of Neanderthals are found in caves and burial sites, and they find that they were a very ritualistic people. They buried things with their people. They buried them in a certain way. There were artifacts that were buried with them. That it wasn't just people die and they shove them into a hole in a cave or whatever. They were very ritualistic and had the ability to invent tools. And as I said, although you don't read this in most textbooks, instruments have been found with them as well. So these are cave burials. Many of them are similar. They're in Europe. Where else is Neanderthal? Israel? Can you imagine that? If we brought this into the Mideast crisis, maybe it'd even get worse. Of talking about, you know, well, these Neanderthals, I don't know. But Neanderthals are a widespread people. Remember, they lived in a very harsh environment. They were very muscular. And I contend that they were probably, see where we are, smarter than we were. And also lived longer and were healthier. Why do you say that? Well, every biology teacher knows that every generation has more mutations than the previous generation. And we think we're kind of cool because we have all this technology, and it seems like people live longer, but in reality what we have done is corrected diseases so that more people live to be 70s and 80s, but not too many people live beyond that. You know, maybe there's a person who died this last week, 108 or whatever. How do we get those huge ages in the Bible? Like in, they said Noah lived over 900 years. Did he really? Well, after the flood, and I presented this last time I was here, think back 3 years, remember? And there was a tremendous, if you do a graph of the patriarchs, like Abraham and Moses and all of those and their lifespans. Abraham lived 175 years. Moses was a little bit less, like 125 or whatever. Something dramatic happened in the world as a result of this flood, and people don't live that long. But since these Neanderthal people were very close to the flood, the people who have studied Neanderthal think it's very possible that they could have lived maybe 150 years or more. And by studying their bones, we're maybe misinterpreting them because of uniformitarianism evolution. Meaning, I took a course one time in anthropology where you study bones, and the final exam was to take a skeleton and say what it was, how old was this person when they died and all that. You can tell race. You can tell how old someone is. You know, ever wonder on these TV shows, how do they know this was a 15-year-old girl? There's just a few bones. There's ways to do that. What the issue is, we think Neanderthal probably didn't go through those various stages that you can determine on bones as quickly as we do now. And consequently, they probably lived longer. Because there are more mutations here, we think they were very bright. Not these Geico guys walking around. They actually were very bright people and in good health, no congenital diseases. Now, what about art? Now, the real artists were Cro-Magnon men, and they were contemporaries of Neanderthals. They may have even intermixed. And are you saying, well, these guys are a different species than the other guys? No, but can you think of humans that look sort of like I do? Are there humans in groups in other parts of the world that look like they do? Like Asia, for example? Do I look like a Chinese guy? Answer is no, in case you're wondering. Anyway, they find this beautiful art, and sometimes of animals that didn't exist at the time. But so do we in the Native American rock art. These oftentimes are found in caves, and no one would dispute that our Native Americans are not completely human. So the fact that you find neat cave art, and in fact, France, certain parts of France, their entire economy is based on going to caves and studying Neanderthal and different things like that, because you can actually still go see things like this. Well, summary of Neanderthal. They were post-flood people, lived in a harsh climate. They were very muscular and strong. This is in my opinion. Although some lived in caves, many didn't. They weren't necessarily... Cavemen is kind of a catch-all term, and you kind of get this idea of these lugs. But they did live in caves, but many of them didn't. They often buried their dead in caves. They buried their dead using religious rituals and artifacts. They were big game hunters who used stone tools. And you know that in order to hunt a large animal, you have to be somewhat clever, figure out how you do that. They probably had fewer congenital diseases, meaning their genes were so many generations back that they don't have to deal with some of the mutations our populations have to deal with. They were probably greater in mental capacity, and they likely aged slower and lived longer than we do. Now, why don't most scientists believe what you told us today? I mean, who cares about this stuff anyway, and why don't they believe it? I'm going to give you a couple suggestions, because I was taught all these things in my college in secular universities as well, and I believed all these things. I think this is the issue, especially with human evolution. Who is your ancestor? Is Adam? Are you made in the image of God, made to have fellowship with a God? Or did we descend from apes that had no spirit? A lot of contrived explanations as to how suddenly humans had consciousness and creativity and all that. But the thing is, the consequences of what you believe are huge. If you believe that Adam is our ancestor, then God sets the rules. If you believe an ape-like creature is your ancestor, then man sets the rules. And I used to wonder, how come, I mean, I'm just some bunky, timid high school teacher, and I go into talk somewhere, people would be in my face pointing at me and yelling and screaming. I'm thinking, what do they care? I'm a nobody from Wheeling High School in Wheeling, Illinois. Why do they care? And I honestly think much of this evolution creation stuff is not about science. It is a spiritual issue. And if you feel that you're made in the image of God and God sets the rules, then you're beholden to a God. If you don't, then anyone's rules are okay. Man does, as the Bible says, what was right in his own eyes. So I think it's huge that, and it might not even be on a conscious level, but these people get so mad, and I think Jeff has been there at some of these places where we've gone, and I think it's because they don't want to acknowledge that there's a creator that maybe they're responsible to. So, how can all these brilliant scientists be wrong? Here are these people at the Nobel Peace or Nobel Awards. Here's what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, we can see the creation and the things that He's made. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divine nature, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's why I don't laugh at people who don't agree with me. These people are lost. They don't have a spiritual insight that God gives to people who have accepted his Son. And so they truly believe this. They're not dumb, you know, that kind of thing. It's a spiritual issue. But verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And finally, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. All the stuff you see around here wasn't made by God. It all kind of got here by evolution. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. When you watch a nova, they say, isn't God great? Look at this neat animal. What do they do? Or nature. And I love those programs. I'm not down on them. The focus is on the animal, the created thing. Look at how amazing this, and even you'll use the word, how this animal was designed. Actually, as Christians, we should say, that animal is really cool. It's really neat. And it gives its honor to the God who created these things to see how wonderfully they're made. In fact, David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So in conclusion, who is your ancestor? Who do you think you're related to? Monkey-like creatures? Or are you a human being created in the image of God to have fellowship with this God who is so great and takes care of us? I'm going to just close in prayer if you don't mind, but thank you for having me here. It's too bad it hasn't been sooner. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you give all of us. And we thank you that we can learn and use the brains that you've given us to discern some of these things. I know that I wasn't clear in a lot of ways. I know that people are having struggles with believing all kinds of things like that. I just ask that you would work in their lives and give them some time to think and see how they might use this both in their own life and perhaps in talking to their neighbors over the fence or whatever. And that ultimately we recognize we are made in your image for your pleasure to have fellowship with you. Amen.